Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Okay, here we go. This is the next sort of phase or whatever of our 2020 Sundays and our 2020 year in terms of 20th year of the church. And we said we'd start with 20 days of prayer and fasting, which we have done. And during those few weeks, during January, we had three 2020 Sundays, and we were kind of describing the first Sunday of those three, the vision and the call. The second week, we were describing who we are, the culture, the kingdom culture that we have. And then the third Sunday, we were looking at the mission. What are we doing that is the outworking of the vision? What are the legs and the feet on the vision that God has given us? And what we've been doing the last few weeks is taking the second of those Sundays, and we broke that, our culture or who we are as a kingdom people, we broke that down into three different areas. And I'm going to keep saying this every week when I'm speaking, and whoever else is going to be speaking, they're going to say this as well, so that we really get it into us who we are as a people. So there's three aspects to us as individual believers, but there are three aspects the same to who we are as a body of people. And the first one is that we're a house of God. Second one is we're a family of Jesus. And the third one is we're a friend to the world. Okay, now the last three Sundays we've been looking at what does it mean to be a house of God? And there are three parts to your spiritual growth as a believer and our spiritual growth together. And we grow spiritually by being a people of the word, a people of prayer, and a people of worship. And the Holy Spirit is integral to all of those, because the Holy Spirit reveals who Jesus is through the word. He is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit enables us to worship, and we want our worship to be spirit-filled and spirit-led. And Jesus said he wants our worship to be worship in spirit and in truth, okay? And so the Holy Spirit's going to lead us and guide us into who the truth is. That's Jesus. So the Holy Spirit wants us to encounter Jesus. He wants to reveal Jesus so that we grow in our relationship with him as we worship and we encounter him. And the third part of that was being a people of prayer. And prayer is our dependence on God. If we don't pray, we're saying, God, we don't need you. We can handle everything ourselves. But when we pray, we're saying, God, I'm dependent on who you are in my life. So even the smallest little things we want to be in communication with God about. And certainly in outworking the vision and what God has given us, we need to pray, don't we? To see all those things take place. And so that's the kind of house of God, if you like, the spiritual life and dynamic that we have together. But this week, what we're going to be looking at is the second part of what does it mean for us in terms of who we are as a kingdom people. And that's what we call family of believers. OK, so the friend of the house of God is our spiritual life and dynamic this way with God. But the family of believers is the relationship that we have together as a people, the dynamic of life that we have. And so what we're going to do just to kick this off is just remind ourselves with the DVD that we showed a few weeks ago, and just remind ourselves, what is it to be a family of believers? Let's have a look, and then we'll unpack one of these things this morning. Every time I see that or listen to that, I imagine us going out on this massive big galleon ship, do you know what I mean, into uncharted waters, and it's like there's these storms and we're going right through it and it's all hands on deck and it's like, come on, you know, we're going to, you know, I don't know if that's the kind of image you get, but I do. It's brilliant. Now, the first one on there, there's seven words that we're using to describe who we are as a family of believers. And who we are together. And all of these seven things really build the picture of who we are in terms of our relationships. And the first one we're going to look at over the next few weeks today is generational. And we've put a little tagline up there that generational is about every age group, every generation. It doesn't matter what background or history people have got or what nationality or culture they've got, you know, that we are a generational people. So we're not just going to talk about an age thing this morning, but also it'll encompass all kinds of different backgrounds and cultures and nationalities in terms of who we are as a generational people. Now, one of the words that we've used to describe our overall kind of who we are is honour, that we have a culture of honour. And if we understand what honour is, it's to highly esteem or to have a high regard for, then we have a kind of honour God in our lives. But also, if we honour God, then we also honour one another. And so this culture of honour, if we understand what honour is, then oversees and overarches everything that we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks. So let's have a look at generational. Now, we know that God is a generational God. And if we look through the Bible in Genesis chapter 12, God begins by speaking to Abraham. And he gives him, he makes covenant with him, gives him promises. But those promises are not just for his life. But the promises that God gives him, he says, you will be a blessing to every nation, to all peoples on the earth. Now, how many of you know that wasn't just for his generation of time, but it's a generational thing because the same promises were passed from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob. And if you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, it goes from Abraham all the way through to David and then David all the way through to Jesus. And so the promises that God gave were from one generation to the next. And we today, sitting here in 2012, are a fulfillment of the promises that God gave to Abraham thousands of years ago out under the night sky or whatever, because he said, look up and see all the stars, you know, and see it. Can you count them all? Because you're going to have, you know, descendants that are more numerous than the stars or sand that is on the seashore or whatever, the seashore. And sorry, there's a little tongue twister that always comes to mind when you say that, and I can't say it, but we won't go there this morning. There are promises that God gave generations ago, and God is outworking those promises and that covenant now. Now, we are not a natural descendant of Abraham. We are a spiritual descendant of Abraham. We're going to look at one or two scriptures in a moment. But when Jesus was born, he was of the natural line, if you like, going all the way to David and then back to Abraham. How many? 28 generations, actually, if you count it all the way back, two lots of 14. But Jesus came to fulfill that, but also then really establish not just a natural descendancy, but then what became a spiritual descendancy through the cross. So let's have a look in Galatians chapter 3 for a minute, verse 26 through to 29. Let's have a look and see what it says in there. Galatians 3, verse 26 through to verse 29. It says, for all of you are made sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All those who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. In him there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for all of you in Christ Jesus are made one with God. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs of all that he is promised. So we're sitting here today as heirs of the promises that were given to Abraham thousands of years ago. Now, the great thing when God speaks about generations is it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what color skin you've got, what nation you're from, what language you speak. It doesn't matter whether you've got loads of money or not a lot of money. Your identity and our identity together is not based in natural identities. We're part of a kingdom where our identities are not based on what country you were born in, whether you had a good start to life or not. Whether you're doing well in terms of the world's eyes of success or not. Our identity is not in a pop culture or in a fame culture. Your identity is not in what your job is and whether it's seen to be raising up the going up the stepping up the ladders of success or not. Your identity isn't in the size house you live in or the kind of car you drive. It's not in whether you wear expensive clothes or not. Your identity and security now for each one of us individually and together is who we are in Christ together, that we've been taken out, if you like, of the pressures of the world to conform to the way everybody says you've got to be to get on. And we're now part of a kingdom where our identity and our security is in who he is in us and who we are together in him. And that's why we can be a generational people. That's why age and background and nationality aren't important in the way that the world looks at those is important, that we're not harking back to a culture that we grew up in and saying, well, that's my identity. We've been taken out of that. We now have a kingdom culture that we are part of. So in this room, there are people of different generations, different ages. And, you know, every one of us is significant for what God is doing. You know, we look through a lens in our lives and we look through the lens of where we are at in terms of the age that we are at. So I'm 44 years old. I have been a young person and a young adult. I still am. And but how I look at things now is different than when I was 12, when I was 18, when I was 25. And there are kind of, you have a different perspective when you grow up. You know, when you're growing up, when you're 14, 15, 16, you're exploring life. You're learning so much things. You're discovering all kinds of things. Your relationships are changing all the time. You're changing internally as a person. Your relationship with your parents is changing. You're looking, where's my life going? What am I stepping into? What's it going to become? And all of that kind of stuff. And you see the whole world as your oyster in that sense. Well, all kinds of things are possible. And you get involved in loads and loads of stuff when you're younger because you're just energized and you want to try this and try that and try the other. And you just want a taste of this and a taste of that. And as you get a bit older and a little bit wiser, because when you're younger, you think you know it all, don't you? And you think the people that are older than you have kind of had their time, lived their day, and they've gone really boring. And so when you're younger, you think, oh, this is it. You know, I'm the center of the universe and everything. And when you get older, you realize you're a little bit wiser and you laugh at some of the stuff you did. And remember, when you're saved, there's no regrets. So there are some things you look back, it was really daft when we used to do that, wasn't it? And we used to do some crazy stuff or whatever. And you say, well, we did it great because we were young. That doesn't mean you can't be crazy now, if you're a bit older. But it seems in life that the older you get, the more focused you become. And the older you get, the more focused you become on wanting to see fruit, wanting to see results, wanting to see things happen. Things become a bit more focused and crystallized, and your time and energy and focus begin to draw in like that. And so I'm more like that now than I was 20, 25 years ago. But I'm sure give it another 15, 20 years, I'll be even more focused than I am now, because maybe, I don't know, I'm guessing here, so help me out if you're kind of 20 years older than me, that you think, well, I've not got as long left in life. This is going to be encouraging, all right? So, and so maybe when you get to 60, 65, 70, you become even more focused on wanting to see things out, and because you're thinking, well, I've got less time left, so I want to be even more fruitful, even more productive in my life and see even more happen than I have before. Yes. Would that be right, or am I guessing? Yes. I'm looking at... Yeah. But we look through a lens, but it's really important to understand all the different generations. Because we have the same God, the same Jesus. And we have a corporate dynamic of life together where we worship Jesus. God reveals who he is into our lives and amongst us. There's a vision that we're running with and all of that. And we can all, no matter what age we are, we can all run with, live with and see that vision and be part of that. And corporately, there's a certain expression and dynamic of life that we have together. But also, in each generation, there will be a unique expression of that same vision and heart and spirit that we have that is right and relevant in each generation. And so what is going on with the children upstairs? The way the vision and the heart of who we are is being expressed to them is in a different way than it's being expressed right now in here. Maybe over at Rothy with the slightly older children that are meeting over there now. The way that is expressed and communicated, you know, same heart and spirit, but it's got an expression that is right for that age group. Do you understand that? And so we've got to draw the difference between what is the essence of something, the heart, the life, the dynamic, who we are, and what is the form, just the expression of something. You see, your heart and your vision and the spirit and the heart, that's constant. That's never going to change. What God has said, what he's doing, who we are as a people, that is constant. But the way we do things, that will change. That's just form. And form has always got to serve essence. You know, so we do something for a while and then we change it and do it in a different way. Why? It's not because we got fed up with it. It might be that God said, I want you to do this for a bit. It's been fruitful. That's great. Now park that. Now I want to do something in a different way over here. So we don't want to get stuck on form and expression. Okay, what we want to get caught up with is who we are. What's our heart, our spirit? Who we are? Who are we as a people? What are our convictions and values? And everything flows out of that. And if we understand in each generation, the way each generation expresses certain things, then we're going to champion each generation, whether we're younger looking at an older generation saying, you've been there before me. You've walked in a place I haven't walked yet. You've got some wisdom that I haven't got. And so I want to learn from you. I want to hear from you. I want to be shaped by you. I want to be influenced by you because you're ahead of me in the game, in the game. You're ahead of me in terms of what God is doing. And I want to learn from you. I want to be pulled up to where you are. But also as older people, we need to look at the younger guys and say, we want to invest everything that is in us into your lives because we want to see you go faster and further than we've gone and we'll ever go. And so as an older generation or older generations, we create a platform, a springboard for the next generations to jump on and spring forward in the things of God. So if you take a family, for example, as parents, you want your kids to do well, don't you? You want them to grow up with good thinking, good attitudes, good manners, and the way they treat people, handle stuff. And that only happens if we help them in that and we raise them in discipline them and encourage them and all that kind of stuff in the right way. But you want them to succeed. So in a family, like in any generation, there's got to be thinking of succession. Succession is basically to succeed. It's not who's just following me, but who's going to succeed me. And one of the difficulties or challenges, I think, in church life is sometimes there can be a friction or a tension between generations. Because sometimes it's like, it can be, well, things, you know, you can have a youthful spirit no matter how old you are. So you can have people in their 60s that have got a more youthful spirit than people in their 20s. So it's not a matter of age as to how vibrant the life is on the inside of you. It's what we're doing with the life that determines the vibrancy, right? So, God, I wrote loads of notes down this morning and I'm not going through any of them. Well, I am, but it's all over the place. And I was going to go somewhere. I said something, I forgot. So let me just check my notes a minute. Can you just bear with me? Just have a conversation amongst yourselves for a minute. Right, cool, thanks. Little coffee break there. In family life, we think about succession. What are we doing to invest in our children in different ways as a person, in terms of their thinking, in terms of how they deal with people, how they deal with life, how they handle pressure, how they handle finances, where they're going in life in terms of education, what they're going into, what their life's going to look like. And we pray for them. We encourage them. But we want them to succeed. And if your kids are not being as successful or doing as well as you want them to be, you have a concern. And if they become more successful than you and you think, wow, where do they get those brains from? You know, they got a lot more exam results than I did, or they're a lot more clever than, you know, and all this stuff starts happening. And actually in church, often what can happen if a younger generation starts to be, seems to be more, you know, used by God or things happen, and we go, oh, you know, everything's going to become for them, is it? It's all to be, what about me? But in family life, if your kids start doing better than you, you're like, this is brilliant. Now, hopefully your thinking isn't so that when I'm older, they can look after me because they're doing really well and that'll be brilliant. So come on, get a better job, son, or whatever. You're championing them because you want them to do well. You see, and that's in terms of us being a people who are generational people. The whole idea of that is to champion one another in terms of what is God doing. We're all living with the same vision and we're all going in the same direction. But the way we're going to reach people might be expressed slightly differently. The way we're living out certain things might be expressed differently. So we need to understand and give freedom to different generations to express the life and dynamic of what God is doing in a way that is right for that generation of time. And so part of the grace that we all need to have is to live with that possible tension of how we move together when we've got people who are noughts to tens or teenagers or people in their 20s through to people in their 70s and 80s and everybody in between. And some people are single, some people are married, some people have got families, some people have got grandchildren, some have got great grandchildren. And there's all of that kind of dynamic going on in the life of who we are. But we want to celebrate that because that's an expression of God's family life. Now, I just want to look in Daniel chapter 1 for a few moments. Because we need to be aware that there's a battle that's going on in each generation so that we're aware of what's happening. Now, some of you will know this story, maybe some of you don't. But in Daniel chapter 1, I'll just try and keep this really brief this for a moment. Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, they invaded and ransacked Jerusalem. And they took a whole number of people into slavery or into captivity. And they took some of the young men who were of royal family or of the nobility. And they basically, what it says in there is they were going to train them up for 3 years. Now, how many of you know if you are going to train people up and you want them to buy into your culture, your lifestyle, and you want them to serve you in a way that's going to be good, you're not going to treat them like slaves, are you? And so what did King Nebuchadnezzar do? He put some of these young men in nice accommodation and they had food and wine from the king's table. So he put them in a nice 5-star lifestyle. Why? Because he was trying to woo them, seduce them, bring them into his way of thinking, his culture, his lifestyle, his thinking, his understanding, so that they so bought into that they would want to serve him fully in a few years' time. Now, it talks about taking young men without any physical defect, and there's many men like that here this morning, who are handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. There's just blokes all over the place in here like that this morning. Well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And then the king assigned them food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years. Then after that, enter the king's service. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, very anti-God nation at the time, but yet he understood some things. He's like, if I can get this young generation on my side now, then the future of my kingdom is going to be secure for at least another generation. Now, the enemy thinks just like that. He knows God thinks generationally. He knows God's promises are from one generation to the next. And so the devil wants to take out every generation that is coming up. And he said, if I can steal, kill and destroy each generation, then that will stop, slow down, thwart, impact the purpose that God wants to have on the earth. And we see that when you look at when Moses was born. What was the edict? To kill all the unborn, all the boys under 2 years old. When Jesus was born, kill all the boys under 2 years old. When we see in history, our modern history, the First World War, the millions that died, most of them were under 25 years old, that went out onto the battlefields, you know, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. This younger generation slaughtered out on the battlefields. World War II, again, millions of people out there in the battle, young guys getting killed off. We see the Holocaust and everything that took place during World War II around that time as well. Wanted to wipe out not just a generation, but a whole nation, because it's all to do with the purposes of God. When we see now after the Second World War in the 50s and the 60s, how pop culture, teen culture was developed and became, which is now a massive industry and business. You look at all the teenage, the children and programs on some of the channels for kids. And it's all this pop culture, fame culture at 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. And, you know, and they're wanting to suck young people into that, saying this could be your identity. You could be famous for a moment. You could be on a stage and do something. And all the programs that are on that everybody's, you know, filling in, you know, to vote for their dancer or dance group of the year or whatever it is, or X Factor and everything else that goes with it. And the enemy, what he's wanting to do is take out and seduce. Every generation that's coming up. With those four guys, Daniel and his three friends in that environment, they changed their names and gave them names of Babylonian gods. They said, we're going to teach you in the literature and the understanding, the thinking of who we are. See, the enemy wants to fill our children and young people's minds with the literature and the culture of the day. You know, the peer pressure of the day, all of that stuff. Why? Because there's a battle on to take out a generation, because the devil knows that God's purposes are from one generation to the next. And if he can put a hook in each generation and reel it in, the devil doesn't care what they get into. As long as they don't step into a relationship with God and then the purpose that God has for them. The devil doesn't mind whether somebody just gets into drugs or into pornography or into alcohol or into violence or into crime. He doesn't care. He wants to isolate kids, and the way he's attacking families, to break down family life, to destroy family life, to cause rejection, isolation, all of that kind of stuff. You see, the enemy is out to rob, to destroy every generation as it's coming up. But God wants to work through the church to be such a massive example of how from one generation to the next, one age group, one culture, one different nationalities and colours of skin and all of that can live together in peace at one, having a relationship of friendship, of love, of honour, of great respect for one another. The church is probably the best, most well-placed body of people, group of people to demonstrate generational life, community life to anybody out there. In this room now, you're probably sitting next to some people that you think, I would never, ever be sitting next to this person if I wasn't saved. Because you might be from different generations now. You can have a bit of a laugh, the person sitting next to you for a minute. But what I love about looking over, when I look out at you guys, is we've got different people, different ages, different fashions. There's not a dress code here. You can come in your jeans if you want. You can come dressed up if you want. It's not that you have to look a certain way or buy your clothes from a certain shop. You know, some people have got the same hairstyle they've had since they were 15. And now they're 75 or something and it still flicks over that way or whatever. Some of you change your hairstyle every week because you get bored with it by Friday, even though you changed it on Monday. You think, oh, I'm fed up with that now. I'm going to do it a different way over the weekend. You know, it's great. Some of us can't. I won't go there, Gary. All right. Listen, oi, listen to that. We're friends. We are friends. We were friends. Some people can't grow their hair. I'm not talking. Gary's grows. He's got hair on his head. Yeah, you'd like it there, wouldn't you, instead of there? Yeah, I know. Yeah.
It's great, Pastor Clark.
It's great. Love you, mate. But the world puts value on all the outward stuff. And with it comes loads of pressure. And if you don't know what your identity is, you're going to live under those pressures. But the great thing about being part of the church, being part of the body of Christ, is God has defeated, undermined, overcome all those kind of things. Now, we know there are pressures out there in life, in the workplace, and in all kinds of spheres that come at us to be a certain way. But if ultimately your identity and security is in who he is in you, then how you deal with those, how you ride through those, and how you handle those is very different than if you're living under them, in terms of them having that power and influence over your life. And so if we understand that the enemy is out to rob each generation, then there's an attack on each generation. And that's why we want to invest. It's not just about young people today, but obviously it's really important how we invest in our children, how we invest in the young people and all of that, because there's a barrage of stuff for all of us out there that is going on. And the enemy's not going to change his tactics. He's got the same tactics. But I believe, you know, one of the strengths of who we are and who the church is the fact that we're three, I don't know, maybe four generations, depending on how you look at it, in the natural Bible. The Bible is 40 years as a generation. I think now, in terms of natural life, say 20, 25 years, you sort of see a new generation coming out every 20, you know. And so we've probably got four generations of people in the church here. And I think that's healthy. See, what is a healthy church? Multi-generational, different nationalities, different languages, different colour skins, different backgrounds, different histories. And God somehow brings a hodgepodge of people together from all different strands and spheres of life. And he puts them into one place and say, look at that. This is my church. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she amazing? Isn't she awesome? And he says, look, you're a light to the world. Look, you're like a city on a hill that's shining something of who I am. And that's why that scripture in Galatians we looked at is so key, that there's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and that our relationships are not based on what we do or don't have, how well or well we are or we're not doing at any given time in our own particular lives. Now, I've gone through all my notes in a weird order this morning. But we want to celebrate each generation. We want to celebrate those who are 60 and over. Because if you're 60 years and over here, you are running a race and you are living something as a great example to everybody. See, you're still running the race. You haven't dipped out. You haven't said, oh, I got tired of this, tired of that. You're still going. You're like, I'm going to live like this until I die, I'm not living on earth anymore, but I'm living, you know, we are living eternally already, but you understand what I'm saying. And so if we're younger than that, we can look at people over 60 and say, they're still running the race and they're going for it. And I want to be like that when I get to 60, 70, 80 years old. I'm running like they are wholeheartedly. They still want to be a person of the word, still want to be a person of the spirit. They still want to, you know, influence and see things happen. Because on one level, it's how we finish that's actually more important than we all had a rubbish start. And somehow along the way, God saved us and now given us the opportunity to have a great finish. If you're younger, you know, teenagers, 20s, man, you need to look at people that are older than you and you need to look at them and say, I want to learn from him, from her, from them. Because they're running a race. They've been running it longer than I have and they're still going. And so you want to learn stuff from those that you see are running a race ahead of you. So we have high regard and great esteem for one another in terms of honouring each other, in terms of our life together. So we're going to spend a couple of minutes just praying together. And what I want us to do this morning, firstly, we're just going to pray on our own first, just to make sure that there's nothing going on in our hearts that is what I call ageism, where you're thinking, well, my generation is the ones that are really got it. And, you know, the older generation, well, you know, they've had their day. Or we think the other way. Well, my generation is the one that's got it. And the younger ones, well, you know, hopefully they'll learn it one day. But they're not seeing the same things as I was 10, 15 years ago or something. Or what I'm going to see, you know, on anything like that. If there's anything to do with a nationality, somebody of a different nationality. If you know in your heart you have an issue with a particular nationality, whoever it might be, then just we need to resolve that, because there's probably somebody in this church that is part of that nationality. You know, not naming any nations or any, you know, where England, if you're English, you know, would have tensions with certain nations or whatever. We need to just make sure in our hearts we're not there. If you have in any way an issue in your heart with somebody that is doing well, that might have quite a bit of money, their job, they might be really successful, And there might be something in your heart where it's like, well, I know people in the church. You know, you might be thinking, I know one or two others or people in the church that they're doing really well, they're quite wealthy or da-da-da-da-da. And there's a bit of a tug in there where it's either there could be some jealousy or it might be that you're like, well, they shouldn't be like that. They shouldn't do, you know. Or it could be the other way around. If you're doing in the natural, more, you know, you're better off or whatever, that you don't, you're not looking down on anybody in any way at all. Do you know what I mean? That we don't look at the position that we have in the world's eyes and live from that position. And we either look up to people or we look down, depending on what our natural position is. Because that's not where we live from any longer. We don't live from a position of, I'm doing well so I can look down on people. I'm not doing so well so I have to look up to them. No, no, no. For me, I have to look at everybody the same in the church. And I pretty much know how people are doing in different ways. But that doesn't mean that I give some people more attention than others or say hi to others more than somebody else and all of that. And what, because it's like, because I'm not looking at how you're doing in the natural to base what my relationship is or what I think of you or anybody else. It's got to be based on everybody is part of this body and they're significant in who they are and what God is doing in this place. And we all come and play a part in what God is doing. There are gifts and skills and other things or different ones of us have got, whether that's, you know, making money or whether that's a creative gift or whether it's just one of hospitality or whatever it might be. But we all come to the same table to put on this table everything of who we are, to serve who God is and what he wants to do through our lives together. So let's stand together and we're just going to take a couple of moments just to pray for a minute or two and just check your heart for anything that might be there that you might know is a little tug towards something to do with a different generation or somebody from a different background or from a different country or how well or not so well people are doing. How, you know, just check your own heart for a moment. Don't go looking. I think the Holy Spirit will bring to mind things if there's stuff there. Or just take a couple of moments. Firstly, just thank the Lord that he doesn't have a relationship with you based on your social standing or on your nationality or on your history or background. Just thank him that he relates to you because of who you are in him and what he's done in your life to bring you into that relationship with him. His relationship with you is like a son, a child of his. It's a father, Jesus, your brother, Holy Spirit, your friend. And just bring to the Lord anything in these next couple of moments where you know you know there's just something that's come to mind to do with. It might not be a specific person. It just might be a certain type of thing. If you know you've anything like that, just give it to the Lord right now. Just talk to him where you are. Give it to him. Ask him to forgive you for having a certain, whatever attitude you've had towards a different nationality, race or culture or person or whatever standing they may or may not have. Just ask God to forgive you where there's been discrimination, where you've had preference. In James chapter 2, it talks about having no favoritism. And the example used was, you know, if somebody comes into your meeting and they're wearing rings and fine clothes and you put them at the front, but a poor man comes in and you say, sit on the floor, it basically is you've showed favoritism, you've discriminated. And, you know, we don't live to those according to those things anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you right now that you just work in each one of our hearts and lives to do with any of these kind of issues. Father, I thank you. You've called us to be a generational people across generations where we are encouraging, strengthening, one another, where we honour each other. If we're younger, we're looking up to the ones that have gone before us, the older guys, whether it's a few years older or many years older, saying, God, I want to learn from these guys. I want to learn from these men and women. I want to learn from those that are further down the road than I am, that have seen you do more than I have, that are greater understanding of you. God, I want to learn from them. And I want them to invest in my life. And if you're older, then you're looking at younger people, whether they're a few years younger or many years younger. Father, I want my life to be even more fruitful than it has been already. Anybody that's younger than me, however many or few years, I want to be an example to them, to encourage them, to invest in them, to champion them, to see them go further than I have before, to see them be even more, if we can use this word, successful or fruitful in kingdom terms than I've been. Father, I want my life to be like a springboard for the ones that are coming after me. I want my life to be like a platform that others can stand on and reach higher and go further. Father, that's my heart. And that together, if we have that kind of heart and attitude, that we advance and move together in your purposes and see many, many lives reached and touched and transformed. To see that vision of turning the tide of a godless society being fulfilled in our day and in our time together. Father, I thank you. It's going to take all of us together to see that happen, because there are so many people out there. And in these coming years, having a chat with John Taylor the other day, that our, especially in this area, our population is getting older. People are living longer. And we're going to have a lot more people in a few years' time that are in the sort of 60s plus, 70s plus age group, because everybody seems to be getting younger in terms of, the, you know, living longer, but they're living younger in that way. And so we're really going to have to get to grips with a whole population that is getting older. And so we're going to have an even wider spread of age groups, which I think is going to be awesome. And but how we reach people in their 60s, 70s, 80s, even into their 90s, and see them born again and really, you know, living the rest of their days fully with God. What I want us to do, okay, we've got a couple of minutes just to do this, all right, is I want us to get into threes, and you're going to have to, might have to move around a little bit, but I want you to find at least one other person that is either that's in a different generation to you. Okay, so you might be under 30. Find somebody that is definitely over 40. If you're, you know, over 40, find somebody that's definitely under 40, under 30. Just go and find someone that is in a different age group, different generation to you. At least one other person. Okay, now, what I want us to do, just for a couple of minutes, are you ready? Is I want you to encourage, because I could say, let's pray for one another, all right? Because we'd all go, oh, yeah, that's nice. We can just close our eyes and be safe for a minute. Lord, just bless their generation, and oh, I don't know what to say, but hallelujah. We'll just make it a little bit more. What I want you to do is I want you to encourage the other people in who you're with and spur them on to live fully in terms of the vision we've got, in terms of what God's doing in our lives. Encourage them in their generation. Just encourage them. Speak well of them. And just, I don't know, say what's in your heart to say. Because if you prayed, you'd pray something. But just tell them that instead of just praying it, okay? Is that all right? So just encourage them in their generation. Just say, I'm really glad that you're younger than me. Or I'm really glad that you're older than me. Or whatever. But just encourage them, okay? And say something good and spur them on. Say, hey, together we're going to see the vision fulfilled. I love it that you're younger than me because you can see more than I've ever seen. Or I'm glad you're older than me. I want to learn from you. Whatever it is, but just encourage somebody. Brilliant. It's a great sound in the room of different generations talking together, sharing together, praying together. It's brilliant. Father, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for every person that makes this church what it is. Father, I thank you that we have from the very young to the very old and everything in between, from different nations, different backgrounds. Father, I thank you you've fused us together as one body, as one people. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate each other. We can celebrate what you're doing amongst us as a people. Father, we thank you for those that are wise in the word. We thank you, Father, for those with gifts of hospitality, those with gifts to encourage. Thank you for those that are just encouragers and are just real pranksters and have a great sense of humor that make everybody laugh. Father, I thank you for those that are technically skilled and those that are creative, those that have such a pastoral heart, those that just see people's needs and love to meet needs. Father, I thank you for such a raft of people in this body and in this church. Father, we thank you that as we go forward, this church can be such an example to the community, to Horsham, to the whole region as we go forward, as to how from many generations we can love one another, serve each other, and just bless one another. We really are a light to the world and a city on a hill. Father, we thank you. Let's just thank the Lord for who he is amongst us and what he's doing in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Father.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.